We're going to read from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, and this is the subject of Matt's sermon today. It's in our series on the commandments, and it is on committing adultery. You shall not commit adultery. So this is the reading. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now we pray. First, we pray for our church fellowship. We pray for people who are new to our fellowship, particularly for the Hunts. We thank you for them coming. And we pray that we can celebrate together. We can celebrate Matt's birthday, and we're very pleased with that. And we pray that he'll have a really happy day. And we pray for what he is to preach about. The Psalms are filled with verses which say, how faithful you are as our God. Many reminders. For God, for great is your love, higher than the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches the skies, one of the psalmists says. And our hearts reach out to you in praise because you are a faithful God. Your promises never fail. Your word endures forever. You are totally dependent, a mighty rock, a strong fortress. And we praise your name because you are a faithful shepherd who saves lovingly. And he calls us to be faithful stewards as well. And we pray that we will be faithful in all our ways, in our homes, in our families, in our work, in our businesses, with our friends, and as we interact with other people. And we pray for our integrity and that it will shine out as a light to those around us. But society, very sadly, the word being unfaithful means something very particular. It's so much the norm in society today for people to be unfaithful. So many broken homes, so many damaged children. And we regret this. We say to you, Lord, that we are so sad in our hearts that this should be very much the norm. And we pray that the standards of society may change. And loving God, we reach out to you and we call on you to restore the world. We pray for society and for a broken world. And what we pray for society, we pray for ourselves. We realize that we are not immune from temptation. And Jesus challenges us even in our thoughts, as we read in that passage. And so we pray for protection. We pray that you will reach out and forgive us. And in some of us, such things are painful. And we pray that you will heal our wounds and forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This week we're back to the seventh commandment, stated simply, you shall not commit adultery. And we've seen in our reading, and we've thought about even in our prayers, that Jesus takes this commandment very seriously. He applies it to our hearts, not just to what we do, but how we think and feel. But we also mustn't elevate it above any other sin above in our lives, of lying and hatred and the other things that Jesus talks about. But as we begin, it is worth noting, isn't it, and being honest up front, that these are sensitive issues. And as John has already prayed, they've touched all of us in different ways and our society. And I imagine there isn't many of us here who haven't known hurt up close in some way. Now, I can't pretend to know all of our circumstances, but I do know that we're all in this together. Me, with you, coming to the Lord Jesus, to be taught by him. So let's pray and we'll look at this passage together. Father God, we thank you, as John has already prayed, that you teach us and you care for us and forgive us. And we pray that we would think well together and listen to you together, to be both humbled and encouraged by the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if we look at the slide on your screen, you may be able to see an image there. I don't know if that's possible. There it is. You might have seen something similar to this. It's a kind of greeting card, meme thing that's gone around, probably apocryphal that this actually happened. And here is a couple, an older couple, and the line at the top says, "How have you managed to stay together for so long?" And the answer at the bottom there, it's simple, really. We were from a time where if something is broken, we fix it, not throw it away. Now, I suppose we might think that represents something positive. It does in a way, doesn't it? We would love to see couples faithful and married long into their lives. And it does represent something of faithfulness and lasting marriage. But we have to be honest, it's also a little bit quaint, isn't it? Because there are some marriages that don't fix. It takes both sides for reconciliation, and there's hurt and there's fallout all throughout our society in this area. I think at the moment of a situation I know where a man has left his wife just before lockdown to spend lockdown with another woman, leaving a hurting wife and confused children. It reminds us of the ugliness of unfaithfulness in God's world when we come across things like that. And not only is our society confused about these issues, but it pulls in the other direction, doesn't it? So we buy the newspaper for the supplement on the royal wedding, and then we turn to the gossip pages to see who's left who. In fact, early on in lockdown, there was, I think, much more conversation about how TV producers can bring intimacy back onto screens again and film it than there was conversation about couples being able to get married. And in a way, we are bearing the fruit of the 1960s free love movement, that sort of culture. And our society has lowered the value of sex. The premium is so low, it's perhaps best summed up with the word consent. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as it has consent. But the wide-ranging license to do whatever, well, it doesn't seem to bring joy, and it doesn't seem to bring a stable society or mental well-being. And Jesus wants us to see this morning that kingdom people are to live in radical faithfulness. And as he puts it at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus wants to protect us from that harm that we've seen all around us. So we're going to think about this passage under two headings. Firstly, we need to acknowledge it's a battle of the heart. So Jesus here is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, and he's talking about kingdom values. So he's talking about people in the kingdom. So we acknowledge, don't we, it's not an out there problem, out in the big bad world that we stand in judgment over. It's not. And here Jesus affirms the law. And he has said earlier that he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So just as in Exodus, God rescued the people and he brought them to the mountain, and Moses on the mountain gave the people God's rules and values of how to live in that kingdom. So here is Jesus on a mountain. He has come to rescue his people, and he's telling us that we live in the same way. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus stands by that, and it's wrong because it's contrary to the way that God has designed marriage and the truths about God and his world. a world in which he created Adam and Eve for monogamous, heterosexual, sexual intimacy as a couple, that would be the only place for that intimacy. And more than that, it's contrary to God himself, who is perfectly and radically faithful. And so our culture, in abusing sexual intimacy and unfaithfulness, it takes the good gifts of God and uses them to tell a lie about him and his world. And so firstly, we might simply say that we should guard marriage. Those of us that are married should guard our marriages. And not only for those of us who are married, but those in the church family. We should help as a community. We should value and take marriage seriously. And as Christians being married, we display the character of God. When I was an art director and I used to work in advertising, every single piece of creative work that I would do, or anyone in the creative department would do, has to be run by the creative director. It has to come under his nose. There has to be a meeting. And the purpose of that is that the creative director has the sole authority on what goes out from the agency creatively, because their reputation stands on it. So any bit of work that I did has to have that stamp. Because if an advert goes out there, or a picture or something creative, people know that it comes from that agency and it has the agency's name on it. And so it had to be of the very best quality. And so it is with Christian marriage. Every married couple, as a Christian, reflects God and his faithfulness and the relationship of the Lord Jesus to the church. Every Christian marriage has God's name on it. And so we'll need to guard our marriages. We'll need to be intentional. It will mean that we have to have the "how are we doing" conversations. It will mean knowing that loving is also listening. It will mean turning the telly off now and again. It will mean knowing that we should have the husband and wife dynamic as the primary one in our household, and not merely relating as mum and dad. And Jesus helps us to see how he takes that law even more seriously. We read, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus is not really merely reinstating the law. He's opening it up further to us. And just as the Lord Jesus did with the commandment not to murder a couple of weeks ago that we saw, Jesus internalizes the law. And so we saw that it's not good enough for us just to say, "Well, I've not killed anyone." Jesus points out that the root of murder is hatred and anger. And just as hatred and anger is the seed for murder, so the seed of adultery is lust. And Jesus is concerned with our heart. And it's clear, I hope, that Jesus isn't merely restricting his teaching here to men who are married. But we do need to be absolutely clear about what the Bible means by lust and sexual immorality. Because our fallen nature, it's always asking when we come up against the law, isn't it? What can I get away with? What doesn't count in the law? And as we read through the rest of the New Testament, we see particularly the Apostle Paul spelling that out for us. So in 1 Timothy, where he's talking about the ungodly and unrighteous, he goes through this second part of the law. He talks about murdering and lying, and he talks about the sexually immoral and those who practice homosexuality and those who lie, and so the list goes on. But further to that, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So can you see whether we are married or not? Well, we belong to God and we honor him with our bodies. And the word that Paul uses there, sexual immorality, is the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And so we can see how wide reaching this command is. But let's look down at the wording there in Matthew 5. Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And what Jesus is talking about here is the look in order to lust. And it's worth remembering at this point that temptation is not a sin. It's the giving into it, isn't it? So it means that if I catch something in my eye walking down the street pinned up in a telephone booth, it means that I walk on and not stop and turn again to look in order to lust. It means not looking in order to desire and satisfy thoughts, fantasy, affections, desiring for the sake of lust and satisfaction and being unfaithful. That is what God is talking about. And it's a vision, isn't it, of radical faithfulness. Even the most fervent Me Too sensibilities, even with those, the world has a long, long way to go to catch up with the standard of Jesus in matters of sexual purity. And the world is inconsistent in this, and it lies to us. And we must remember that we're in a constant tug of war for our imaginations, and we're being lied to about the value of sex and its place. And this is no more prevalent than in pornography, as just one example. It promises commitment, and yet it snares people in addiction. It promises no commitment, and yet it snares people in addiction. It promises intimacy and acceptance, and yet it brings alienation. And it promises enjoyment, but it so often leads to self-loathing. And it's highly destructive. So preteens or teenagers exposed to pornography, they may suffer marital issues years on. And the male gaze that objectifies women infiltrates our society, whether it be children's clothing range on the high street or a dance routine on Britain's Got Talent. It finds its way in. But not all temptations in this area are obvious. One other thing that we are constantly fed, drip-fed by TV is adultery bringing happiness. And it's very subtle. So many stories that we interact with are geared around the happiness, and we are manipulated to get on board with the resolution of that character arc that will be resolved if only she gets with him or he gets with her or whatever it may be. And it may not be a particularly graphic temptation. A woman who is noticed and flattered by a good-looking man paying her attention will need to resist then wondering what it might be like married to them instead of their own husband. That's true of the daydreaming single woman. And all of these things that which we're presented with are lies, and the devil uses those lies. It's a simple bait and switch. It's so tempting and looks good, but it brings death. Proverbs 5 puts it this way. The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life, for her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. And so here is some father-son advice to a young preteen son, probably in the context, painting a picture that adultery and immorality looks good. It drips with honey, but it leads to death. And Jesus says that we should take this battle of the heart seriously. On your screen, you might be able to see a picture of a guy called Aaron Ralston. Some of you may know this story, that in April 2003, Aaron Ralston was in the Canyonlands National Park when a boulder fell on him, trapping both of his arms. And he freed his left arm. And here he is talking to an interviewer about what he had to do. You might know this story. He decided to cut off his own arm to free it from the boulder. And he said he tried every method he could think of, including chipping away at the rock with the knife, before concluding that the only option was actually severing my arm below the elbow. So this is what he says. Essentially, I got my surgical table ready and applied the knife to my arm. And I started sawing back and forth. I didn't even break the skin. I couldn't even cut the hair off my arm. The knife was so dull. Later, he said, he got so far as to puncture the skin and then found that I couldn't cut the bone, essentially knowing that you can't cut the bone without a bone saw. By Thursday, I'd figure out an option around that. I was able to first snap the radius and then within another few minutes snap the ulna at the wrist. And from there, I had the knife out and applied the tourniquet and went to task. It was a process that took about an hour. That's gory stuff. I'm really squeamish, so I can't read any more than that. And it does go on. But this is exactly the imagery that Jesus is using to take our sin seriously. So Jesus goes on in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So just as with Aaron Ralston, keeping the arm might lead to death. If that's going to lead to death, it is better that you cut it out, that you strip sin away. And Jesus knows that we're in a battle for the heart. And he wants us not to love the sin that we have. And so what he's saying is we've got to take it that seriously. So we do have to ask ourselves, don't we? Do we take lust of the heart this seriously? Or do we entertain it? Do we dabble with it? Do we skirt around the edges? Do we daydream of a different husband? Do we secretly covet another person's relationship? Do we accidentally on purpose click on that link? Jesus says we're to give no rope and no leeway, no thin end of the wedge to anything that will give rise to infidelity, to unfaithfulness. And the root really is our disordered desire, a disordered desire that's rooted in a dissatisfaction with God, dissatisfied with what he's given us. And do you remember that we saw a couple of weeks ago, as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, that those first four, looking at our vertical relationship, if you like, with God, is very much connected to that horizontal relationship with each other. So as we love God more, we're able to love one another better. And so we are to reorder our desires to love the Lord our God. And what Jesus teaches here with those gory pictures is a picture of a repentant heart. It's not a handbook for kingdom entry. These commandments are not given to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us. It's a kingdom way of living. We've been saved for a radical faithfulness, which he, the Lord Jesus, comes along to help us in. You remember, he teaches us to pray, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And so radical faithfulness, it might mean choosing not to watch certain things that other people are fine with. Radical faithfulness might be the husband who is committed to desiring his wife as the sole place for all sexual thought, activity and companionship. Radical faithfulness might not be giving any rope to desiring anyone else, resisting a temptation to put a husband or wife down when they're not there, even despite their shortcomings. It might be the faithfulness to forgive and to commit in the face of unfaithfulness, to love as God would have us love and to forgive as we've been forgiven, because love is a choice. But we can probably see, can't we, at this stage, that what we need is a change of heart. If the only reason that I don't watch porn is because I have a blocker on my internet, if my obedience is merely circumstantial, well, there's still more work that God needs to do on my heart. And so secondly, and a bit more briefly, we'll look at the victory of the King, because that's what we need to look at. The victory of the King, the Lord Jesus, because the heart abhors a vacuum. We can't just cut away bad desire and leave it at that. It needs to be filled with good desire. We need to love radical faithfulness. And we know that faithfulness is good. When we see a couple that have been married for so long, even perhaps when we hear wonderful stories of a faithful dog, for example, you know that faithfulness is beautiful, it's courageous, it's noble, it's strong, it's a godlike way to live. And if we want to see radical faithfulness, we must look at our God. In the book of Hosea, one of the prophets, God uses the picture of adultery, a woman and a man, to explain to the prophet Hosea and to use that in his life to preach God's faithfulness. And so Hosea is married to a promiscuous woman. But God says this in Hosea 3, chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. And the big point here is that God's radical faithfulness is to the undeserving, to the unfaithful. And perhaps that can be an encouragement to any of us who've been at the receiving end of unfaithfulness in any way. We are to be faithful regardless. And when that hurts and is hard, when we cry out to the Lord, he specializes in being faithful to the unfaithful. And ultimately, we look to the Lord Jesus for that victory of the King that we share being united with him. It's really struck me reading this and trying to imagine the scene as Jesus is there. He's on the mountain and there are thousands of people gathered there. And here he is, a Middle Eastern Jewish man in the first century, 30 something years old, preaching this. That wouldn't go down at all, would it, if any other human being were to stand up and say, well, it's not good enough not to murder. What really matters is the heart. Do not hate people. And yes, don't commit adultery, but don't lust in your heart. How can a man stand up and say those things? Here is Jesus, a red-blooded young man in his 30s. And he can say it because he practices what he preaches. Unlike any of us, unlike me, unlike any of us. Because Jesus would have been extremely popular, wouldn't he? And yet he never looked at a girl in the marketplace inappropriately. Never once encouraged a relationship in that way. No hint of unfaithfulness, not for a nanosecond. He is radically faithful to his Father and to his people. so that he can be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he does this. It's not easy for him. He doesn't keep that faithfulness and perfection just because he's God and it's a breeze. No, he is human, and he is genuinely like us in that way, in his human nature. But not for one second, not for one tiny instance, did he fail. And that's how he can stand and teach like this. That's incredible. And that is a victory he gives to us, to his people. That is the faithfulness of Jesus, who, when everyone had run away from him, including his best friend Peter, denying him the night before he dies, Jesus is faithful. And his power he offers to help us, because God specializes in being faithful to the unfaithful. So two encouragements as we finish. First of all, there is forgiveness. Later on in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is asked by a disciple, how often should we forgive? 7 times? Jesus says 77 times. 7 being the number of completion, perfect. Unceasing forgiveness is what God always offers. It is a promise. And it's really great to hold on to those promises. 1 John 1 verse 9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And secondly, there is forgiveness, but there is a future. There's an immediate future, as God can graciously pick us up. There are marriages that survive. And I know firsthand from Christian brothers who have found things like pornography not to be insurmountable with the Lord's help. It is defeatable. So there's a future in the short term, but really there is future in the long term. Because this side of heaven, none of us will be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Not until we see him, but it will happen. When we're given new bodies and radical faithfulness is guaranteed. It is the guaranteed future for us with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and his extraordinary defeat against sin, that he is a victor, that he defeated sin and the devil. We thank you that he is faithful. We thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you love faithfulness, and we long to take this area of our lives seriously. We ask for forgiveness where we've fallen. We ask for grace for you to pick us back up. And we thank you that we are ever secure in your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.